We turn again to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and to chapter 4, and again to the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. The verses that we come to look at this morning are verses 8 to 10, which of course include that parenthesis that we have generally missed out in our reading, but we come to look at this morning in the course of Paul's words. Ephesians chapter 4, reading together then the first 16 verses and looking especially this morning at verses 8 to 10. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. In that verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4 that we began to look at last week, we saw how the Apostle Paul was there beginning to speak about the various gifts and the various callings that are given unto the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring about that unity of the Spirit of God within the church and for the church. It's the unity of the church, of course, that Paul is dealing with in this whole section of Ephesians. And so in verse 3, you remember, he has exhorted us to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, reminding us that there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You remember the emphases in that particular part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and it's the fact that this church of our Lord Jesus Christ is one. The features of it are one. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so forth. And although our Lord Jesus Christ has made the church to be one, what the Apostle Paul is now at pains to point out to us, that this oneness of the church of Christ, this unity of the church that he is speaking about, is a particular kind of unity. And so when he comes to this verse 7 and the remaining verses of the chapter, in fact, he is speaking about this unity of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ as being of a particular sort. That is, it is the unity of a body, the unison, the oneness of a body. You remember the church then as a body, a living, breathing, moving body with members in particular, and each member set in the body as God has set that member in the body, and each member performing its own function where God has set it, how God has set it, doing that thing that it ought to do in the way that God has meant it to do it. Now, it's that Paul is driving at, you remember, when he begins at verse 7 with the word but. But unto every one of us, he says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And when Paul there speaks about the various gifts that are given to the church of Christ, he's speaking about the various offices, the various functions, the various works, if you like, that all the members in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ, are called upon to perform. And when he tells us then that this unity that he is speaking about is the unity of a body, as we said, we're to remember that that unity then is a unity that exists in diversity. But unto every one of us, he says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In creation, God made our bodies. He made our bodies indeed to be one body. But he made that body with many members, particular members set in their particular place to do their particular job and carry out their particular function. So it is, says the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ indeed has a unity and is called to a unity, but it is the unity of a body with members in it, members in particular, members one of another, called to function according to their calling, their gift, their office, whatever the case might be. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a stated fact. But, he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There is one body of Christ. There is one church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, has many members. And all of those members have their functions, office, calling, gift, whatever the case might be, as God has called them to that thing. So you remember then, bearing that concept in mind, those practicalities that belong to it. One, it will keep us or any member from coveting where God has placed another member. It will keep us from despising any other member in the body of Christ. It will enable us all to function together in the body of Christ where the Lord has placed us in that body. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, says Paul in another place, as it hath pleased him. And realizing that keeps us from coveting another person's place in the body of Christ. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head unto the feet, I have no need of thee. No one can despise another person's place in the body of Christ. There are diversities of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all with. We are all members in particular. We are all members one of another, for the church of Christ is a body with many members, where God has set the members as it had pleased him, and one member cannot say to the other, I have no need of thee, for the church is a body, and the unity of the church of Christ is the unity of a body. Now then, in these verses for this morning, Paul is still dealing with the whole question of gifts and callings and so forth given to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But now in these verses, you see, it's not so much the gifts themselves that Paul is speaking about, nor indeed the recipients of those gifts, the members of the church of Christ. But now Paul takes us and points us right up to the source of all these gifts. To the giver of the gifts, in fact, himself, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And having then spoken about the gifts and about the gifts that are given to every one of us as it has pleased God and so forth, now says Paul, I want to remind you of how those gifts came to us and the one who has given all these gifts into the hands of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of division then this morning, 3 points. First of all, Paul reminds us what Christ has done. He has given, he has granted gifts unto his church. Then he reminds us how he has done that. And finally, in a word, why he has done it. what Christ has done, how he has done what he has done, and why he has done that thing. First of all, then, what Christ has done, or in fact, what Christ did even for his church. And says the Apostle Paul, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. It's a picture, of course, and the picture's clear enough. And it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, after he has accomplished all the work of our salvation on the cross, and after he has been raised from the dead and out of the tomb by the power of his God and Father in heaven above, is then taken up to be at the right hand of God the Father in heaven again, in the ascension, when he ascends from his disciples on that Mount of Olives and goes back to be with God again. And as a result of all that he has done, and through his resurrection and through his ascension, then, as it were, he opens up all the bounty of heaven and he showers out gifts upon his church, upon his waiting people, represented there by those disciples in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem, where they have been told to wait for the promise of the Father that was to come upon them. Now, Paul quotes an Old Testament psalm. He quotes Psalm number 68, and he quotes especially from verse number 18 of that psalm, number 68. And if you read that psalm, then you'll see how Paul uses that psalm to his own advantage by the Holy Spirit of God. The chariots of God, it says, are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. You see what the Old Testament psalmist says? The Old Testament psalmist says, thou hast ascended up on high, and so forth, and he says, thou hast received gifts for men. But when the Apostle Paul comes under the Holy Spirit of God, he doesn't say, thou hast received gifts for men. He says, he gave gifts unto men. But you see, it's one and the same thing. And before our Lord Jesus Christ could ever give one gift to the church of his beloved people, first of all, my friends, he was going to have to receive those gifts for men. And Paul speaks in the next verse about how our Lord Jesus Christ received those gifts for his church that he then gave to his church. But at this point, he's simply speaking about how Christ ascended, was taken back to the Father again, and how he opened up his hands in heaven above, and he poured out upon his church every gift that the Church of Jesus Christ possesses in order for her endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes away back into the Scriptures of God, away back into the ancient Scriptures, if you like, and he draws out of those ancient Scriptures one word that absolutely fits in and is fully fulfilled in all that Christ has now done, and which he is speaking about with regards to the church receiving her gifts. She received those gifts, he says, when he ascended up on high, when he led captivity captive, when he gave the gifts unto men. If you read through that psalm at some point, you'll see the picture, the overall picture. It's a clear and a very vivid picture indeed. It's that part in Israel's history where they have brought back the Ark of the Covenant again. You remember the Ark was taken away from them because of their faithlessness indeed. But there comes a point where they bring the Ark of the Covenant back again. As they bring it back with singing and with rejoicing, and they take it and they set it on Mount Zion again. They begin to sing. This is one of the psalms that they sing. David composed this psalm, if you like, for the bringing back of the Ark of the Covenant. But in the whole of the psalm, what he's singing about are the victories of God. When God came down and when God intervened for the Old Testament people of God, for the Israelites, and when God time and time again fought the battles of the Israelites, if you like, when he took captive those who had captured them, and when he took the spoils of war and he divided them among his earthly people, the Israelites. In a general sense, all of that, you see, applies to the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ through what Christ has done for us. You take any of the phrases, you fill them out in all their spiritual meaning, then the meaning is abundantly clear. He led captivity captive, says Paul, or says David too. He gave gifts on to men. Christ made captive of everything that had captivated us. Death and hell and sin and the grave. He came and he broke away the chains that bound us, and he shattered those chains, and with the cords of everlasting love, he led those that had been held captive, he led them away to the glory of his name. He redeemed the captive, and he threw into captivity those things that had captivated them. He destroyed them. He robbed the grave. He robbed hell of those that indeed would have been taken captive in hell except for the intervention of Jesus Christ the Lord. And when the psalmist is speaking about those victories that God pursued for the old people of Israel on the face of this earth, he's speaking especially, as Paul will have us know now, about those things that God did for his spiritual Israel, for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he did all those things, granted all those victories for them, and gave them the spoils of the war in the gifts that he granted to them. And all, I suppose, really that you're to do is you look at that in the general sense. You're simply to feel what Paul is saying, my friends. He's speaking about what Christ did, Christ triumphant, the thing that we're so easily prone to forget. Because we look around at this world and we look and we interpret what we think to be power in this world and all the rest of it. When, my friends, the power of this world wouldn't even fill a thimble full of the power that God has at his disposal. It doesn't matter what the world thinks, and it doesn't matter what the world does, because we live our life by faith, being called by the grace of Christ into the life of faith, and we believe and are called to believe that Christ is triumphant and Christ is victorious. And as God came down in those old days in manifest ways, I even yet in God's appointed time, Christ will appear in the realms of glory, and all the affairs of this world will finally be wound up. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ that we're to picture in this, leading away, as it were, his vanquished foes, Christ triumphant, as he says, and dividing up the spoils of the war, the spoils of the victory. And because he has gained the victory, says Paul, then he grants these gifts that we have in the church. He grants those gifts to the church as the spoils of war that he has won on the church's behalf. He writes to the Colossians, you remember, about him spoiling principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, he says, triumphing over them in the cross. The cross is like a chariot to the Apostle Paul. It's a chariot in which Christ rode forth into the battle with the principalities and powers, with death, with hell, with Satan, with the host of hell, and which he then triumphed over them in that chariot of the cross. And then in that same chariot of the cross, he also rides forth in a victory march for the good of his people. All that kind of imagery, all that kind of picture, my friends, were never to forget. Christ is the victor. We are the beneficiaries then of every gift that he gained when he gained that victory, and those gifts he has given on to men. He received gifts for men in order to give gifts to men. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts on to men. However, you see what Paul is really getting at. He's not simply quoting an Old Testament psalm and giving us an Old Testament picture of what Christ did in the work of our salvation. Without a doubt, that 68th psalm is a vivid picture of what Christ did with regards to gaining salvation to us. But, my friends, it's more than a picture. It's a prophecy. And it's a prophecy, my friends, of all that God, Jehovah God in heaven above, ever intended to do with his church and for his church and with regards to every member in that church, you and I, as members of that church. You see, Paul's connecting word in this verse 8, from verse 7, he in fact says, wherefore? Wherefore he saith. Who saith? God says. What did God say? Well, he said something, says Paul, and what he says was this: wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And not only did God say those words so long, long ago in the ancient Psalms of Israel in the days of King David, the King of Israel, but now, says the Apostle Paul, when he said those words so long ago, he said those words in connection with something. In connection with what? In connection, my friends, with every gift and every grace that would ever be given unto the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord, unto our church, and unto each and every one of us. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And not only do we have a gift and a calling within the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord, but my friends, we have a gift and a calling in the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord that God called us to have, prophesied that we would have, promised that we would have, long, long, long before any of us was ever born on the face of this earth, let alone born again on the face of this earth. So that the gift that we have in the Church of Christ is a gift indeed given by God, but a gift promised by God. Thousands of years before we ever appeared on the face of this earth, God had promised that when his Son ascended up on high, one of the results of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ would be to shower out his gifts on the Church of Christ, so that we have with our gift the promise of God that granted us that gift. And you see, it's to work with some practical measure in us. You remember the man that buried his talent. And one of the reasons that he buried his talent was because he had got his master all misinterpreted in his heart and his mind. He despised what his master had given him. It didn't appear on the surface to be as much as what the master had given some of the other servants. And so he said, all that I can do with this talent was a bag of money that he has given to me. He said, I can just bury it in the ground, he says. I'll not do anything with it at all. And my friends, what he should have done with that, he should have realized the goodness of the master that gave him that gift, never mind looking around at anybody else. And he should have improved that gift that his master had given to him and used it to the glory of his master, and then ultimately it would have been to the good of his own soul. And whatever we are given to do within the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord, we are given, my friends, by the grace of God, and the grace of God that started to be manifest before us, aye, away in the eternities, but certainly began to be intimated with regards to us, even when David sat down and wrote his Psalms. Because, says Paul, indeed, unto every one of us is given a gift. Every one of us. And with the gift that's given unto every one of us is given grace in accordance with that gift, to exercise that gift and use that gift. Unto every one of us is given a gift. And then he goes away back to what God said, away back in the days of David. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. The gifts that the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord possess, my friends, are gifts that are given to her All was intended to be given to her. Prophesied that they would be given to her. Promised that they would be given to her. Away back in the ancient Word of God that came to be fully known when Christ indeed ascended on high and showered out his gifts in the church. So what Christ has done, he has received gifts for men, says David, yes, and says Paul. Of course, he received those gifts for men in order to give them to men. And of this we can be assured, for God spoke concerning this long before we were born, long before Christ had come to this world, long before the church was established as we know her in the New Testament. God always intended to grant your gift in the church unto you. Now, what we're to remember, of course, and I suppose this is where we should and ought to come to that which ought then to motivate us in using whatever God has given us to use within the Church of Christ. How Christ has done this, that is, how he has received those gifts for men in order to give the gifts unto men. So says Paul, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? First into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. What's Paul speaking about? And in a word, my friends, Paul is speaking about the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he received those gifts for the church that he then gave to the church when he ascended up far above all the heavens. He that ascended, says the Apostle Paul, in fact, up far above all heavens. He that ascended, what does that mean? What does that imply, he says? But first of all, he must have also descended right down to the lower parts of the earth. And when Paul, my friend, speaks about that, he's speaking about all that our Lord Jesus Christ did as the only begotten Son of God when he left the glories of heaven and the bliss of heaven and came into this accursed, sin-polluted, filthy world in order to bring salvation to our souls, and everything that would accompany that salvation to our souls by way of gift and grace to the glory of his name. When the apostle by the Holy Spirit there speaks about Christ descending to the lower parts of the earth, that's not a physical location that he's speaking about. There's the physical mixed up in it, of course, but that's not his point. It's not hell. It's not the location of hell. You remember how Peter speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ sometime, if you can speak about time, but sometime in that intervening period between Christ being crucified on the cross and laid in the tomb and then ascending to heaven, somewhere in that intervening period, our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter, went down and he preached on to the spirits in prison who in the days of Noah had been disobedient when the long suffering of God had waited in the days of Noah. It's an awfully sobering verse. And those people, my friends, who were alive in the days of Noah were still alive in the days of Christ and are still alive. No doubt they scoffed at Noah and jeered at Noah's God. No doubt they laughed at his efforts when he built that ark, that, well, what must have been some kind of a boat in the midst of the desert, when as yet the earth even hadn't rained one drop of rain. And no doubt they did all of those things, my friends. And then when the flood came and they were cast into the prison house of hell, where all unbelievers are cast, then at some point our Lord Jesus Christ went into that prison house, says Peter, by the Spirit of God, and he proclaimed on to them and vindicated All the gospel of God, indeed, that dear old Noah had preached as a preacher of righteousness, in essence, in his day. Still alive. Still alive, my friends, in the days of Christ. And still alive. However, it's not that. It's not that primarily, although that's involved in it to some extent. But what Paul is speaking about, my friends, is that which our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came and humbled himself onto the death of the cross in order that we might have everything that we now possess within the Church of Jesus Christ, to make our life in the Church of Jesus Christ to be a blessing to our souls and to the glory of God. You see the contrast in the whole spectrum, if you like, and perhaps that gives us a clue to it. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Is that literal? Does that simply mean that Christ is located then in some point? No, it doesn't mean that. Because Christ isn't located, my friends, because he is very God of very God. And he fills heaven and earth with his glory, as he says in one place. But my friends, what it's speaking about is simply this, that as high as Christ is now exalted, that low was he once humiliated in bringing salvation to us. It's like that Philippians passage again, God also hath highly exalted him. Who? He who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He who did the one thing, God did with him the other thing. He who descended to the lower parts of the earth when he took on our humility and was made in the likeness of humanity and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now God has exalted him, and as he has exalted him, he has granted unto him that right to give everything that the Church of Christ needs to bring her to glory. You see, we're never to forget this, that the presence of Jesus Christ in this world, when he was in this world, my friends, for our sakes and for our salvation, was in every respect a descent from the bliss and the glory of heaven. It wasn't just physical, he came down. But my friends, it was a descent in every way. It wasn't simply a birth, it was a descent of the only begotten Son of God, the very first gift, if you like, that God ever gave to the Church of Christ his Son, was Christ his Son. He gave him as the first gift, and then in him he gave and he gives all things. The dear old prophet Isaiah, long, long before our Lord came into this earth, as he came into this earth, you remember how he got the whole thing well balanced up, and he says, unto us a child is born. You're never to forget that. And there in Bethlehem's manger, indeed, that child was born. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And we're never to imagine for one minute that when our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger, that then he began to exist. Because that child born in Bethlehem's manger and lying, Bethlehem's stable and lying in that manger, was the only begotten Son of God that God had given for our soul's salvation. He was the maker of the universe, my friends, who had come down to grant salvation to our souls. You see, when the psalmist David in that psalm speaks about God ascending up, thou hast ascended up, thou hast led captivity captive. And obviously to David's heart and mind, for God to ascend up after he had gotten all those victories or whatever for the children of Israel When he envisages God ascending up after the victories, he in some way envisages God, first of all, coming down to procure those victories for them. And all the people of Israel, my friends, would have thought exactly the same. That's why Paul says, when he's speaking about God, our Lord Jesus Christ, now that he ascended, what does that mean? But that he first of all must have descended. And David and all the people of Israel time and time again called on God to come down. Oh, rend the heavens and come down and help us. And God came down. Many's a time, sometimes even in tangible form, as the captain of the Lord's host, as the one who was known to Samson's parents by the name Wonderful, as the angel of the Lord. God came down to old Israel time and time and time again, came down and helped them ascended back up, as it were, came down even in tangible form, as I say, in some of those forms that are spoken about in the Word of God. But my friends, God never came down as he came down in the incarnation. When God, who made all things and created all things, made himself of no reputation, and was born in a stable and laid in a manger. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to grasp is the extent of that descent of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended up on high. He gave gifts unto men. That's what he did. But how did he do it? How was he able to do it? Well, he says, he that ascended. What does that mean but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And whatever you can think of as low, Christ went lower to grant your salvation and to grant your gift in the church of Jesus Christ himself. That phrase that Paul uses, the lower parts of the earth, as far as I can see, there are two references in the Word of God. And my friends, if Paul isn't using it deliberately, then I don't think Scripture really has any meaning. The psalmist speaks in the 139th Psalm, in verse 15. That's a well-known psalm. And he speaks there about the lower parts of the earth as being like the womb, or the womb, if you like, being like the lower parts of the earth. I will praise thee, he says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. It's just another way of saying when he was curiously wrought in the womb of his mother. Who can understand a thing like that? That's the point that he's making there. Then again, he refers to the lowest parts of the earth as being like the tomb. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, he says, shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. That is, they shall go into the grave, they shall go into the tomb. And when the Scripture takes up that phrase, my friends, used twice, once with regards to the womb, once with regards to the tomb, and then by Paul through the Spirit with regards to the descent of our Lord Jesus Christ, then surely, if Scripture in all its totality has any meaning, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, my brethren and sisters, what you have by way of gift and calling in the Church of Jesus Christ, you have through all that Christ became for you, from that point where he was laid in a virgin's womb until that time he was taken from a virgin tomb. The Virgin Mary, it's a good expression, for never had she borne a child until the Holy Spirit came upon her, and that thing which was born of her was called the Son of the Most High God. And dear old Nicodemus, in all his generosity, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Joseph of Arimathea went with him, and Joseph gave up that tomb in which never man had been laid, to bear the body of Christ in the last act of his humiliation, as the womb of the Virgin was the first act of his humiliation on this earth. Then, says Paul, when he descended to the lower parts of the earth, he descended from the womb of the Virgin to the tomb in which he was laid, and all in between by way of birth, life, suffering, rejection, death, burial, for you, to grant you what you have in the Church of Jesus Christ the Lord. On to every one of us, every one of us, no exceptions in this body, none at all, on to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. How did he give them? He that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. And of course, that's practical too, my friends, is it not? Let me tell you this, it doesn't matter what kind of a place or a membership that you have in the body of Christ, you find it irksome at times. Don't think that any other member doesn't find it so. Sometimes the legs and the body get tired and they wonder what the arm's about. Sometimes the arm gets a wee bit wearied and wonders why the eyes are not opening up and seeing more things. We all think like that. Don't think for one minute that you don't, and don't think for one minute you're unique when you do. But my friends, you see, the things that ought to motivate us with regards to the cost of whatever gift or calling or membership we have in the body of Christ is the cost of the humiliation of Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember last week in Luke's Gospel, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What we have from God through Christ, we have from God through Christ on account of what Christ did for us. And whatever we have in salvation, we have with salvation, those things that God has given to us, for the good of our souls and for the glory of his name, in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ his Son. We find it a struggle. My friends, that's why we sang that hymn at the beginning, about our great high priest, who in the days of human flesh came, and it was all about the infirmities when he bought our salvation and then granted us that place in calling in the Church of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the whole thing about our high priest, says the Word of God. He's not such a high priest who is not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted at every point, like as we are, didn't have any sin. But he entered into everything that we ever enter into as he came to redeem the Church. And then, will we ever get this lesson aright? Well, I don't suppose we will, as long as we're in proud, sinful flesh. But the lesson, my friends, of the high place given to lowliness in the reckoning of the Lord our Yes, he was humble, says Paul. He descended to the lower parts of the earth, as I say, as low as we could imagine, and lower still when he was separated from his God in heaven above. When he even came into this world, my friends, he descended. But doesn't he say, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? But He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. And be sure of this, that there is not one even humble thing that we do for the glory of God in the church of Christ, or not one humble place that we take in the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ, but that that lowliness will not have its counterpart in glory in the heights of the praise of God. If we'd only know that. That's not necessarily the reason for doing what God calls us to do, but it certainly belongs to the rationale of it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. He made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him. And as with the head, so with the body, and so with every member in the body. And as we fulfill our function or our calling in the body, eliminate from your heart and your mind, my friends, that any other member in the body is this or that or the next thing, or not this or that or the next thing, as the case might be. As the Lord said to Peter regarding John, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And as we follow him, my friends, we follow one who has borne all things for us in the lower parts of this earth in order to bring us to the heights of glory. And so, as I said, all we have to do is to read then why Christ did and has done what he has done. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That he might fulfill all things, if you like. That he might give all grace and salvation and gifts and callings and functions and everything indeed to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he might be the one who fills heaven and fills earth itself. And again, as we are called to live on the face of this earth, my friends, we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended up on high, ascended up on high to bring all things to pass to the glory of God's name. That's why when he ascended, he didn't vacate this earth, as it were, because he fills heaven indeed, but he fills earth as well. That's why he gave the commission to the church with all the gifts that he would grant to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. On the hill of ascension, you remember, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave that to the church. Then he ascended to fill heaven and earth with his glory, and to grant every enabling to the church to do that thing that he had called her to do. And so says the word of God for us, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. A gift spoken about, prophesied, promised, if you like, long, long before we ever appeared in the face of this earth. A gift dearly bought by the blood of Christ our Lord, who descended in all things for us, and yet freely given by he who is now ascended far above all heavens and now fills the heavens and the earth with his glory.